Last time we were considering the Psalms in the morning service, we were in Psalm number 3. And I reminded you at that time it was a psalm for the morning. The morning time, a time of preparation. Time of preparation for the people of God. Remember I said what the person considers and thinks upon in the morning will really determine their actions for the rest of the day. I trust that in coming to God's house this morning, you spent time in preparation of heart. You've asked the Lord to prepare your heart to receive His Word, to prepare your heart that you might worship Him in spirit and in truth, to prepare your heart that you might come in with the right attitude to the house of God. It's pride to come into the presence of God without preparing your heart, and we know that the Lord hates pride. In Psalm number 3, we saw the psalmist's realization. And then we saw his remembrance of the goodness of God, his resolution to call on to the Lord, and his reassurance in the things of God. And we come now to the evening psalm, Psalm number 4. And instead of a state of preparation, he's in a state of reflection. He reflects upon the Lord. He reflects upon the ungodly and their actions. He reflects upon his salvation and upon his hope. You know, reflection upon life and what has taken place in your life is no bad thing when it's done properly. It's a very profitable thing whenever we remind ourselves what we were before our salvation, what we were when God saved us, and what He's done for us. It's good for us to remember the state of this present society, because if we truly view it through scriptural eyes, then it will cause us to get on our knees and to pray. Whenever we view the key elements of the gospel and remind ourselves of the truths of God's word, these things will spur God's people on to holiness, unity, love, and evangelism. Is it not the case that we often forget the goodness of the Lord? You know, we can go through a day without thanking the Lord for our health and our strength, without thanking the Lord for our salvation, without remembering that everything we have and everything we are is because of the goodness of the Lord. If you turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter number 1, you'll find that the Lord warns against forgetting. Forgetting that you've been saved. Forgetting that you have been delivered. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, we read these words. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are marks that ought to be in your life, but it says, "He that lacketh these things..." He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, how easily we forget. What happens when you forget your salvation? What happens when you forget the God of your salvation? Then your spiritual eyesight becomes weak. You can't see clearly. When you see a sinner, instead of your heart going out to them as a lost soul on their way to hell, you just look at them and they walk past and it doesn't cost your heart to skip a beat because your spiritual eyesight is blurred. Why? Because you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. And that's why we need to pray that the Lord will ever keep us near the cross. The hymn writer said, "Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." And when you remember these things, then the fruits of the Spirit and the Christ-like fruits of the Spirit will be found in your life when you're close to Calvary, when you're in remembrance of the things of God. And this is a psalm of remembrance, a psalm of reflection. And we're going to outline this psalm for you. We're not going to get through much of it this morning, but I'm going to outline it for you anyway at the commencement. Verse number 1 is the prayer of the psalmist. And then we come to verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And in those verses, we have the preaching of the psalmist. In verses 6 and 7, we have the praise of the psalmist. And then in verse number 8, we have the peace of the psalmist. We're going to commence this morning with the prayer of the psalmist in verse number 1. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Now here he asks the Lord to do three things. He says, hear me when I call, have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. Now, twice in the opening verse of this psalm, the psalmist uses the word hear. Now, the word hear in English is the same, but it's two different words in the Hebrew, and therefore he's asking for two different things. The first one, he says, is at the very start of the verse, hear me when I call. And that means respond to me, answer me, speak to me, Lord. I want to converse with you. The second one is at the end of the verse, and it says, hear my prayer. And that means consider, Lord. Listen, Lord. Understand what I'm saying, Lord. So he makes a plea not only that the Lord will hear him and the Lord will understand him, but that the Lord will respond to him as a prayer of faith. Lord, I'm praying and I want to see answers to my prayer. And that's the right way to approach prayer. When viewed in this way, prayer is a very profitable thing. There's no point praying if you don't believe that God's going to answer. We need to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Give me faith to believe and help me to pray the prayer of the faith. But he asks him also to do something else. Hear me and consider. But he asks him to do this, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Now this little phrase, have mercy upon me, appears 8 times in the whole of Scripture. And the 8 times are found in the Psalms. In Psalm number 4, verse 1, it says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. In Psalm 6, and verse number 2, it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Psalm number 9, and verse 13, it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Psalm 25, 16 says, turn thee unto me and have mercy unto me, for I am desolated and afflicted. Psalm 30:10 says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Psalm 31:9 says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And then Psalm 86:16 says, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Now the word mercy means literally to bend down or to stoop down in kindness to someone who is inferior to you. In other words, to leave your height and to step down to lift someone who doesn't deserve it. Now, one Bible definition of mercy defines it as this, the aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. Just as grace is the aspect of his love which moves him to forgive the guilty. Those who are miserable may be miserable because they're breaking God's law or because of circumstances beyond their control, but God is their God of mercy. Now, we read in those different 8 verses in the book of Psalms, in the different situations whenever God's mercy is claimed. Lord, be merciful to me because I am weak, because I'm in trouble. I'm under the attack of the enemy. I'm desolate. I'm afflicted. I need help. I'm grieving. I've transgressed. I need spiritual strength. In every need and in every circumstance, there is mercy. Sinner in this meeting this morning, if you're not saved and you feel the weight of your sin, there's mercy for you. If you've fallen this week, if you have transgressed the name of the Lord, child of God, and Satan is giving you a hard time because of the things you've said this week, because of the things you've done this week, there's mercy for you. Child of God, if you're going through a difficult time, if your health is failing, if there's been bereavement, if there's been a setback in your home or in your family, he's the God of mercy. Believer, are you trying to serve the Lord and you just don't seem to know what to say, or it's difficult to step out and tell others about your Savior and to share the gospel? There's mercy for you because the Lord will strengthen you in mercy. All that we need as believers, we can ask from a merciful God. And you know what's wonderful in Scripture is this, that whenever mercy is mentioned, there's also the thought connected with it that the Lord will not forsake his people. Mercy and stay. You know, Deuteronomy tells us in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and be obedient to his voice." And then it says in brackets, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee." He will not forsake thee. Hymn writer said, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. And this week we will have difficult circumstances. But child of God, if there's one thing you can hold to this week, if there's one thing you can cling to, if there's one promise you can claim, it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 31. "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto thee." Because of the covenant of redemption, God will never forsake thee. And his mercy is ever abounding toward thee. Friend, whenever something happens this week that you didn't plan, or some circumstance comes across your path that, humanly speaking, you wouldn't have chosen, remember this: God's merciful. God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And he will not forget you. But notice also how he addresses the Lord. He calls him, "O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness." And here David states the fact that God is righteous, but he also states the fact that he's righteous because of his God. God of my righteousness. The only reason I'm saved today is because of my God. The only reason I am sitting in this house today redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is because of him. The only reason I'll be in heaven is because of God's righteousness. And he reminds himself that God is the author and provider of the believer's righteousness. And you know, that's what we need to do every day. Lord, thank thee for what thou hast given to me in thy righteousness, in thy salvation. Because of your grace, Lord, you've taken my sin and you've given me thy righteousness. Friend, that thought alone should spur the Christian on to holy living. My sin has been taken by Christ, and his righteousness has been given by me. Now, righteousness is one of the names that's given by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. In Jeremiah 23:5, there's a prophecy that the Lord said he will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, I believe here that David is not only stating the fact that God is a God of righteousness, but he's also reminding himself that he's approaching the Lord upon the righteousness of Christ. That's the merit of his prayer. O Lord, my righteousness, hear me, O Lord, of my righteousness. Lord, I'm praying in the merits of God. I'm praying in the merits of Christ on the basis of another's righteousness. And that's why whenever we come into the presence of the Lord, we pray at the end of our prayer, these things we pray in Jesus' name. In our Lord's name we pray. In Christ's name we ask. It's not a tag on to finish off the prayer. It's presenting what you prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear my prayer because of thy Son. I know I'm unworthy, but Lord, I present it in his name. And when you pray in his name, then that prayer will be heard. We've no right or ability to stand before the Lord God of heaven and earth and ask petitions of him in and of ourselves. But when we come in Christ's name, then we have the ear of God because we're accepted in him and because of him. Now, he acknowledges God's actions in the past because he said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." David had prayed to God before. This wasn't his first prayer. He knew what it was to pray to God. And he reminds himself that the Lord blessed him and enlarged him in a time past when he was in distress. Now, that word trouble is the same word that was in Psalm 3, verse 1, and it means to be afflicted, to be in a tight space. And in the time of difficulty, what did the psalmist do? He called on the Lord. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord answered him and caused him to triumph over his troubles and over his enemies. Now, we're reminding ourselves that this is a psalm of the evening. And you know, in the evening time, it's good to reflect back over the Psalms you prayed in the morning. And thank the Lord for answers to prayer. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You know, so often we forget to say thank you. Let's pray in the evening time and cast our minds back to the morning and thank the Lord for answers to prayer. I believe that our spirits will be uplifted and encouraged as God's people. There's much to discourage us in this world. But friend, if you take time during the day, especially at the end of the day, thank the Lord for what he's done. The big things and the small things. The things that have been seen, the things that haven't been seen. Praise him and thank him for it. I believe that will put our hearts in a right mind. Now that's his prayer finished. Psalm number 1. Or Psalm number 4, verse 1. That's his prayer. Now it's not a long prayer. It's not a prayer with lots of big words. But in it he acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges why he can approach God. He acknowledges the fact that he needs God's mercy. He acknowledges the fact that God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. He didn't say much in words, but he said much in teaching. Not a long prayer, but it was a sincere prayer. A sincere prayer. Friend, be sincere in your prayers. Be sincere in your prayers in the private place. And be sincere in your prayers in the public place. You know, the Lord spoke against those who like to be known for their much praying. And in reality, it was words that were being spoken in public. And whenever we're praying, let's ask that the Lord will give us sincerity. Friend, better that somebody prays for 30 seconds with sincerity than for 10 minutes just wasting time. Let's pray with sincerity. Let's ask that the Lord would give us wisdom and guide us and lead us in prayer. Let's ask him to give us a right heart motive. Where was the psalmist found in the evening? Where was he found in the evening? In the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Friend, that ought to be true of you. It ought to be true of me. If you're saved in this meeting tonight, we have a prayer meeting this evening. Let's gather as God's people. Let's petition the throne of grace. Oh, what the Lord will do in answer to prayer if God's people will come and pray. We have a Thursday night prayer meeting. If you're saved, we encourage you to come. We encourage you to come to the place of prayer. It's a place where you'll join with God's people, a place where you'll hear from God's word, a place whenever we join together and pray for loved ones, pray for this church, pray for this witness. And if you at all can be, you come to the place of prayer and join in the work of this church. The work is done in prayer. The ground is prepared in prayer. And let's bathe this work in the place of prayer. You know, I believe if you go home this week and you pray and you ask the Lord, Lord, would you have me to go to the prayer meeting? Well, I believe the Lord will answer you. I know what it would be if all God's people came and joined together. What rejoicing there would be in the place of prayer. Do you know what the psalmist did immediately after he prayed? He preached. In verse number 2, he comes to preach. Now, not everybody's called to be a full-time preacher in the sense that that's your job or your occupation or your calling in life. But everybody is called to preach. Not only by your lips, but by your life. You are preaching, you know, as you walk about day to day, week to week. People are looking at your life. You're preaching about your God. You're preaching about his standards. You're preaching about his holiness. I wonder what the gospel is according to your life and according to my life. Now notice here that David prayed before he preached. And that reminds us we can do nothing of profit unless we bathe it in prayer. We can't live for the Lord unless we pray. We can't preach for the Lord unless we bathe it in prayer. We can't witness for the Lord unless we pray. Notice also that being in the presence of God gave him a desire to share God's truth with others. He spent time in the presence of God. And you know, this is true of a believer. If you spend time in prayer, the Lord will give you a desire to share with others what you've learned, what the Lord's done for you. A person who prays will be marked out by the activities in which they engage. This man prayed and then he went and told others about the gospel. He didn't pray and then go and sit in front of the television. And he didn't pray and then go out to a nightclub. No, friend, he prayed. And then he used his life to honour the Lord. And what did he bring to them? He brought to them the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. And that is the only thing that will change the lives of the unsaved. The good news, the gospel of God's salvation. And we're going to come to the preaching now, and it's found here in verse number 2. And this is the verse I want us to focus on as we bring our meeting to a conclusion today. It's verse number 2. It says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? Now that word Selah means think on that. Pause, reflect. Before he preached any more, before he went on to verses 3 and 4 of the message that he was going to preach, he gave these words. And he says, think about this. Think about this. Consider this. Mull this over. Let's read it again. It says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? Now, we must remember, of course, that this is a message spoken by David. But, of course, the Holy Spirit has given the word and God is speaking here. These are words from the Lord. And we can readily take verse 2 as God's questions to the sinner in David's day. But, friend, we can take verse 2 as God's questions to the unsaved in May 2012. On this morning, in God's house, if you're not saved, God has three questions. Three questions that he asks you this morning. And three questions that he demands an answer for. Three questions. He's speaking to the sons of men. Not the sons and daughters of God. The sons of men who are still in the nature in which they were born, in the nature of sin. The same condition that they were born, separated from God by their sin. Here's the first question. Unsaved person that's meeting this morning, look at God's word. Here's God's question to you. He says, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, in the original context, there are those Bible commentators that believe the message was sent out to the enemies of King David who supported Absalom. They wanted Absalom to their king. They wanted David out of the way. And he's saying, how long? How long will you turn the thing that God has given to me? The kingship that God has given to me. How long will you mock it? How long will you not take it seriously? How long will you try and ignore it? That's what he is saying at the time. Also, it could be read, how long will you turn my Lord into shame? Because remember, in chapter 3 of Psalm 3 and verse number 3, he called the Lord his glory. He called the Lord his shield and his glory. And he might well be saying, God has established me here as the king. This is a holy ordinance. This is an ordinance where God has placed me by the word of his power and by his authority. How long will you fight against what God has done? And the establishment of God's word. It deeply affected David here that the people who were sinful were bringing dishonor to his Lord. They were bringing the name of the Lord into reproach by their lips and their thoughts and their actions and their words. And friend, that's exactly what the unsaved do today. If you're not saved in this meeting, you bring the Lord's name into dishonor. You bring the teachings of the Lord into dishonor. You refuse to acknowledge them. You refuse to obey them. Your message is this, I know better than God. I will enjoy my life much more without the Lord. The Bible isn't important to me. And by your life, you bring shame to the name of the Lord. And you know, we see this all around us today. It's very cleverly disguised today. You see, some people say we want to change the definition of marriage so that everybody has the same rights. The bottom line is this: they want to change the definition of marriage so that it's not God's standard anymore. They don't want God's standard. Christians are being sued today because they desire to hold up the commands of God's word. But the bottom line is this, that man wants to push against and do away with God's standards and create his own. And the question is this: how long? How long will the wicked fight against and kick against the glory of God and the God of glory? But let's bring it down to the individual this morning. How long will you turn God's glory into shame? Unsaved person in this meeting this morning, how long will you spend your life rebelling against God, attacking God, sinning against the Lord? If you're not saved in this meeting, then every moment that you have spent upon this earth, every hour that you spent in your lifetime, every breath that you breathe, and every sin that you've committed has been against God. Every breath from birth to this moment you're sitting in God's house has been against God. And the question is asked this: how long? How long will you continue to take of the gifts that God has given to you and to waste them in the efforts of fighting against the Lord? I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. The question really is this: how long shall the honour of the Lord be mocked by you? How does the sinner mock the name of the Lord? How does the sinner seek to turn God's glory into shame? Well, Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, says that all willful sinners do this by disobeying the commands of God's law, by despising the offers of his grace, and by giving the affection and service to man, which are due to the Lord only. Those that profane God's holy name, that ridicule his word and ordinances, and while they profess to know him, in their works they deny him, do what in them lies to turn his glory into shame. Friend, you sit in God's house this morning. You hear the gospel, and you walk out without Christ. You make a conscious decision to ignore the plea of Scripture. And the question is asked: how long? The very first time that question was asked in Scripture, how long, was asked in Exodus, and whenever Moses and Aaron came in before Pharaoh, they said, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" And that's the bottom line, isn't it? There are those in this meeting and you're refusing to humble yourselves before God. Friend, every knee will bow one day. And every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it must be done in time if you're to be right with God and you're received. This is the issue. Man refuses to humble himself before God because he desires his own glory more than that of the Lord. How long? How long will you play with your soul? How long will you go your way? How long will you build up the record of your sin? See, friend, the devil would have the sinner to hold a false, unbiblical view of God. God's not too worried about my sin. And that false, unbiblical view of God will cause the sinner to keep going and going and going without any concern about his soul. You know the word shame there, it means disgrace. How long will you turn my glory into disgrace? Therefore, while the devil And the sinners seek to turn God and his being from a state of glory into a state of disgrace. The exact opposite is true of our God, because he lifts down those who are disgraced in their sin. And he lifts them up into a state of glory, into a state of salvation. So it ought to come as no surprise that the devil and his people are trying to do the very opposite work that God is doing. And praise the Lord this morning, if you're in your sin, the Lord can lift you from that position of disgrace. And he can raise you up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Second question is asked this morning by the Lord to the unsaved in this meeting. It says, how long will ye love vanity? How long will you love vanity? Now the word vanity means emptiness, something without purpose or something that is worthless. Of course, the word love means to have affection for something. So therefore it's asking, how long will you be in love with and desire after things which are worth absolutely nothing? Oh, you may have much of what this world has to offer academically or socially or financially and so on, but when they're viewed in the light of eternity, friend, you've nothing. If you're not saved this morning, the things that you hold do not transfer from this earth into eternity. They do not save your soul. They don't give you peace whenever you come to the river of death. They're not things that will bring you comfort in hell. They're empty. They're worthless. They're without purpose. Oh yes, there's pleasure for a season. Yes, there's an attraction and there's an allurement to be the Lord and master of your own life. Friend, it doesn't transfer. You see, the only thing that transfers from time to eternity is a soul. When I will leave saved by God's grace, or leave in its sin, things of this world will fade, they will pass away. And perhaps you're in this meeting and you spent your life building a career, building an education, building a family, and those things aren't sinful. We're not saying that this morning. Those things are good and they're right in their proper place. But friend, if that's all you have nothing. You've nothing. You might be an empty rich person. You might be an unsaved academic person. You might be an unsaved person who has hundreds and hundreds of friends, but friends, in reality, in the light of eternity, you have nothing. And then another question's asked this morning, and it says, how long will ye seek after leasing? What does that mean? How long will you seek after leasing? Well, that word seek means to seek out something and to strive after it. There's something that's attractive to the sinner. What is it? Well, it's leasing. What does leasing mean? The word leasing means falsehood, deceit, and lies. Those things are attractive to the sinner. And let me explain to you why. The sinner desires lies more than the truth of God's word. The sinner desires the gospel according to Satan more than the gospel according to Scripture. Because you see, Satan will say, oh, well, you know what, God will overlook sin. Don't you be too worried about your sin. Sure, he's a God of love. He'll overlook sin. This is a lie. And there may be those in this meeting this morning, and you're living your life based on that lie. Your faith and your hope and your trust is in the fact that God somehow will overlook your sin. But friend, if you come to the Scripture, you'll find that there's a God who will remove your sin, who will pardon your transgression, who will forgive your past, who will deliver you from your sin. Our God won't overlook sin. He'll deal with sin. And praise the Lord, he can deal with it this morning. He can forgive you. He can deal with your sin. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Another lie that Satan will tell is that God will accept me because I attend church. And I do what I can for the church. Friend, there are those this morning living this lie. You're in God's house this morning. And somehow you think that gives you a merit with God. It gives you, or gives God pleasure to see you in his house this morning. And somehow it warrants something. Come to God's word, and you will find that when the Lord saves someone, they're accepted in Christ, they're given new desires, and a Christian, a child of God, doesn't go to God's house because he has to earn favor with God, or he has to earn his salvation. Friend, a Christian goes to God's house because he wants to be there. He desires to be there. to be among brothers and sisters in Christ, to come and worship the Savior. That's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Before we were saved, there wasn't maybe a major desire to be in God's house. Didn't love to be in the place of prayer. But you see, when you're saved, God gives you a desire for these things. And friend, there are those and you're seeking after lies. You're grasping at lies that are going to be exposed someday and cast into hell with Satan and all those who are holding to the lies. And I urge you this morning, consider the truth of God's word. There is one God. And there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Only Christ can bring you to God. Only Christ can save your soul. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross of Calvary, can change you from a sinner of great disgrace into a saint of perfect righteousness. The questions have been asked this morning. How long? Sinner, how long this morning? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to play about with your soul? How long are you going to play the fool? Come to God's house, go to God's house, look and act like a Christian, rushing toward hell. Someday, going to get saved someday. Get saved at the mission in September. I'll wait till the evening service tonight. Friend, God's word says, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, there are two words for time in Scripture. One word means a period of time, like minutes, days, weeks, hours, years. But that's not the word that's used in this verse. Because the word that's used in that verse of Scripture, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. That accepted time means an opportunity, a season, a set time. Friend, now is the opportunity to be saved. Now is the set time to be saved. Now is the season of salvation. We don't know if we'll meet again in this house. But friend, you can leave knowing that you're right with God. You can leave knowing that your sins have been forgiven. You can leave knowing that you're saved. When's the best time to get saved, friend? It's now. David preached this message well over 2,000 years ago. And it's bang up to date for this morning. How long? How long? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we urge you, unsaved person in this meeting this morning, if you're troubled by your sin, if you want to know pardon with God, I urge you, please come and speak to us. Can't save you, of course, but we can show you from God's word how you can be saved. Just as you are sitting now in your seat, why don't you bow your head and call on the Lord for mercy? Friend, how long will you wait? How long will you wait? Could it be this morning that the Lord's calling you unto himself? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to the Saviour. Go in the minister's room. I'll be at the door. Speak to me there and I'll meet with you. Speak to one of the elders. Speak to a Christian believer here. A friend, come to Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee in the Saviour's precious and holy name for the honour to be in thy house this morning. We thank thee for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that that which has been sown this morning in weakness, Lord, will be taken by thy Holy Spirit and written upon the hearts of men and women. Lord, I pray that this day the question will come again and again and again to the unsaved. How long? How long? Been reminded this week about the brevity of life. We know not what a day may bring forth. Oh Lord, cause sinners to flee to Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.